So we are in the third and final week of a three-week series called Touchy Subjects, where we have been bringing up issues that we don't like to talk about. So this is my personal version of a Let's Shrink the Church sermon series. You know, by bringing up things that oftentimes we would just rather avoid because they can be so conflicting, they can be so difficult. But here's why we're bringing them up. It's because we're looking to build the capacity to have hard conversations in gracious ways. It's kind of funny, one of the kind of pastor perspectives on this is how often, you know, I get little encouraging notes during the week from time to time, you know, that, like, we're rooting for you. Thank you for bringing up the hard issues. Thank for not skirting around the tough things. I'm like, thank you for your prayers. Are you going to be there for the discussion group? Because I'd love to have you lead a table. I think I'm busy that night. You don't even know what night it's going to be on. I think I'm busy that night. You know? Like, it's just like, they're hard. They're difficult. And I get that. But as we look to, my prayer is just simply that we would develop an increased capacity to talk well about difficult things. So our topic today, is the final week of this, is under the working title, Can't We All Just Vote for Jesus? Wouldn't that be great? Because we want to look at politics. So can we all just agree? We're gonna write in Jesus on the ballot on the next one. We'll just all put our hands up. Good. Okay, we're gonna pray. We're all gonna go home. And we're done. All right, that was awesome. That was fantastic. We got, except for one problem, is Jesus isn't on the ballot. Not only is he too smart to be on the ballot, but here's the other thing, is Jesus didn't come looking for your support. As we get to know the scriptures better, we discover that Jesus actually came not for your support, but for your surrender. He didn't come to take a political side. He came to take over. He came to take over. And so it's going to be a very difficult, Jesus just isn't going to just fit in neatly into our political molds. And yet we still, as citizens of a nation, as people on earth, we need to be involved in these hard conversations and serious issues in diligent ways. Hang on a second. I'm just going to turn off some of the, there's a whole bunch of hum up here on the stage, I think. Is this it? Can we mute a couple of the instrument channels? I'm just getting enormous amounts of buzz in the speakers. Okay, and I have the attention span of a squirrel, so I could use a little bit of help in that area. Okay, so can we all just vote for Jesus? So our theme passage throughout this series is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, which simply says this: always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. Tap your neighbor on the shoulder and say, we have hope. We have hope. See, throughout this series, we're discovering, or at least being reminded of, the fact that Christians have at times a unique way of looking at some of the issues in the world. And this is particularly true in the area of politics. We have a unique hope. There are things that we celebrate. There are distinctives to Christian thought and Christian theology that we bring to the table. And as we engage in these important issues, we are called to do this, not only to proclaim the hope, but that we do this with gentleness and, what's the second word? Respect. Now, as you think of the word politics, and you think of the word gentleness, and you think of the word respect, how are we doing? How are we doing? See, it occurs to me that our elephants and our donkeys are not getting along real good. So we're looking to have these conversations with gentleness and respect. And today in particular, what I'm trying to do for us... hang on a second. Is this it? No. Drat. Okay. All right. Well, you're just going to deal with a preaching squirrel today. So I'm trying to make one significant change for you. Is that when you are asked this question, what is your political affiliation? This is usually what people... Next one. What people are looking to hear. I am a, and we fill in the blank. I am a, and some would say, I am a Republican. Or some would say, I am a Democrat. I am an independent. I am a libertarian. Or I am avoiding politics as long as I can. I'm going to be hiding in the basement. Let me know when November's over. But we're going to have an answer like that. I am a, and we just fill it in with a word. What I'm hoping we can do today is to just to change how you would answer that question from here on out to this. I am a blank that is a. I am a who is a. Now, thank you. Because if we can get this answer in right perspective, we will have less stress, we will have less anxiety, we will have a better perspective, we will have more to offer to the conversation. So I'm going to put the next slide up on the screen for about 3 seconds, and then we're going to take a deep dive into some of the things that the Bible teaches us about politics. I am a, who is a, let's take a look. Let's take a look at what the Bible has to say. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul is writing to Timothy, a young pastor that he's been mentoring, who's now ministering in Ephesus, and he writes this. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, and intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in holiness and godliness and holiness. I urge that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for who? All people, for kings. For kings. Now, this is odd, and it's interesting. Because, Paul is writing to the early church that's in the midst of the Roman Empire. And they have got emperors like Augustus and Tiberius and Caligula and Nero, some really like megalomaniac, horrible, horrible people. I mean, you've watched the documentaries, right? About the Roman Empire and the Roman emperors. These were not nice people. You don't want to have them over for dinner. They literally believed themselves to be God on earth. Because there's a part of us who would think, as Christians, we are saved by Jesus. We are children of the King. We are full participants in the kingdom of God. I belong to Jesus. I don't need to pay your stupid taxes. I belong to Jesus. I'm under an entirely different set of laws. Wouldn't that be great? I belong to Jesus. Stick it to the man. Yeah. Like, there's part of us that would just love to say that. Like, I am a part of a heavenly kingdom. I don't need any part of this earthly stuff. And yet, consistently in the New Testament, the instructions to the early church isn't to avoid the systems of human government, but to participate in respectful ways. We read about it even more in Romans 13, which if you come to the discussion group on Wednesday night, we're going to go much further into. But it's interesting that even for kings, even for people who are, I realize we have concerns sometimes about our politicians today and their absolutely massive egos. This was worse, significantly worse. And Paul still tells the early church to pray for its leaders. One of the marks of what it means to be a follower of Christ is we pray for our leaders. And I need to remind us that as we pray for our leaders, as Karen led us in, we don't pray for our leaders because we're saying, yes, they are so wonderful. We are praying for our leaders because we believe that God is sovereign. We believe that God sees what's going on in this mess that we call humanity, on this planet we call Earth. And we believe that God can intercede and help. And so we pray just out of recognition of that issue. Christians are called to be engaged in the political process. We're called at times to disagree with our leaders. But we are never called to disrespect our leaders. Whether or not the person that you voted for is in office, we are called to disagree, but we are never called to disrespect. Petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving. We are called to be, you could refer it this way, we're called to be model citizens. Model citizens. And even as we submit and participate in respectful ways within human government, we are also reminded that we nonetheless have a higher allegiance. There's a story in the book of Acts where as the church is spreading and the gospel is being shared and the apostles are going out to preach, they were given orders by the governmental officials to not preach in the name of Jesus. And in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. We must obey God rather than human beings." So we're called to be full and respectful participants in human government, but we're always called to remember that we have a higher allegiance. Or you could put it this way, we have many leaders, but only one Lord. We have many leaders, but only one Lord. I was looking up the word Lord in the Bible this week just to see, you know, there's more than 6,000 occurrences of the word Lord in the Bible. It's almost as if all throughout the scriptures, it's reminding us that there is a power and a sovereignty beyond every human government. We have many leaders, but one Lord. And that brings me to my first major kind of subpoint, and it's simply this, that the kingdom of God is bigger than any human political party. Bigger than. Or any nation, for that matter. I mean, we look at some of the significant issues of our time. I'm going to list a few of them. You could probably come up with more. But we look at things like care of the environment, sanctity of life, the care for orphans, immigrants, refugees, and the poor, or national security. The Bible has a whole lot to say about all of those things. And as we look at any existing political party, no one party would even represent a biblical framework completely. Not to mention the fact that one of the really significant political differences in our nation is even to what degree should the government be solving these things? What's the role of government compared to just private enterprise and individuals? I mean, because if you're coming from more of a libertarian or a Republican perspective, as we think of things like caring for the poor, I mean, part of your heart might be to say, can we just get government out of the way so that we can do it? I am my brother's keeper. That might be your perspective. That's a valid Christian perspective. But we need to remind ourselves that there is no Christian perspective that says it's not my problem or I don't care. There's different ways that we can address these issues. But we're called to engage all of them, even though we may come from very, very different ideological perspectives. But no one party fully embodies everything in the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is bigger than any human political party. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, Paul writes this to the church in Philippi, but our citizenship is in where? Heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Our citizenship is where? Heaven. Now, I have the benefit of being a citizen of two earthly nations. I was born in Canada. My mom was born in Pasco, Washington, and was raised in Seattle. So I'm a U.S. citizen by virtue of my mom's U.S. citizenship, even though I was born in Canada. So I get to pay taxes in Canada and in the United States. It's great. I'm a citizen of two nations. But if you really get down to it, I'm actually a citizen of two nations in one kingdom. I'm a citizen of the United States, I'm a citizen of Canada, and I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. So maybe for you, you're a citizen of two nations, of the nation of your birth, and if you're a Christian, if Jesus lives in your heart, you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. And we know that the kingdom of God is vastly different than, you know, our human kingdoms, because in the kingdom of God, taxes are voluntary. That's how you know, like, this is an incredible system. I'd like to invite our ushers to come forward right now. No, We'll do that a little bit later. But taxes are voluntary in the kingdom of God. And here's the big idea. Here's the big idea. Is that after I die, when my heart stops beating, there is only one citizenship that ultimately matters. When you die, only one citizenship will ultimately matter. One day Jesus is going to return, and sin will be no more. Death will be eradicated, and all things will be made new. And the ball that we all share, he is going to clean it up. He's going to clean up this beautiful planet Earth, and all of the lines that we have written on it will be erased. All of them. There is only one citizenship that ultimately matters, because that is a picture of what the kingdom of God is. He gets all of it. All of it. Now, our earthly governments here, we have responsibilities. We have the right and responsibility to defend our borders. And we have the responsibility to defend our citizens within our borders. Those are important responsibilities. But as Christians, we need to remember that one day all the pieces go back in the box. And that God will make all things new. All the lines that we've drawn will be wiped clean. And the 195 nations that exist today will be, one day, they'll be a memory. One day. So I wonder if, in heaven we'll be sitting around sometime. We might be singing the Star Spangled Banner or O Canada or whatever you would sing, but it will be as a nostalgic thing. Like, oh wow, do you remember way back then? And we'll look back on our earthly human governments now, much the same way as we look back on the days before indoor plumbing. You think, well, that was really interesting how they did that, but I'm so glad for what we have now. We'll look back on it like we might look back on the days before there was electricity, and you go, yeah, it's really interesting that people lived like that, but I wouldn't want to go back there. That one day, God will make all things new. And it will be so much better than what it is now. That even, now, like, I bring this up saying, democracy, like, this is the best form of human government ever created. Who has been to Washington, D.C.? Like, you read about, like, you see the monuments, you see the forming of our nation. We have so much to be proud of. Oh, my goodness, it's just magnificent. And the kingdom of God is even better. And it's not a democracy. It's not a democracy. There is a king, and he's on the throne, and he's going to rule everything. And we don't vote for him. King, hey, I didn't vote for you. That's right. Because we don't. The only choice that we have, it really is, from Jesus, is surrender or die. Now, that might sound a little bit harsh. But because, the surrender that Jesus asks us isn't at the point of a sword. But it's more like him saying, you have a fatal disease. And without my cure, you will die from it. So do you want the cure or not? But if you want me to heal you, you've got to trust me. I realize you're afraid of needles, but you've got to let me fill you. It's the only antidote. Otherwise, you will die of the consequences of your own disease. Surrender or die. That's the good news, everyone. That's what we've got. Is a Savior who loves us, who gave his life on the cross so that there would be a solution to the human condition that will kill otherwise all of us, not only in this life, but in the life to come. And he offers us life. He offers us citizenship in his kingdom. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 through 5, we get this picture of the end of the world, of God having restored all things. And we read this, and I heard a loud voice from the, where is it coming from? Throne. It's not coming from the Capitol building. coming from the throne, saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. Hallelujah. There will be no more mourning. Thank you, Jesus. Or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne says, I am making everything new. Everything new. So as we look to be people who live in that reality, here's the change I hope I can convince you to make in your language. When somebody asks you about your political affiliation, you say, I am a Christian who is a. And then you can fill in the blank any way you like. I'm a Christian who is a Republican. I'm a Christian who is a Democrat. I'm a Christian who is a libertarian. I'm a Christian who is an independent, or whatever else you might put in there. But I am a Christian first. Christian is itself, it is a political statement. It recognizes that we are looking to live our lives in alignment with the will and the expressed desires of God first. It's a statement that says, I recognize that however I engage in everything else in life, I am an ambassador to Jesus and for Jesus. Or you could think of it this way. Remember that C always comes before R or D. A little grammar lesson. You're welcome. Remember that C always comes before R or D. Because when you think about it, in our life, whatever comes first is going to modify everything that follows. Whatever comes first is always going to modify whatever follows. So if we truly are Christians first, it's going to influence how we engage in human political parties. Again, it may not change who you vote for or what party you prefer. But it will change the attitude that you bring into the process. That you and I will remember that however we engage in politics, we do so as ambassadors of Jesus. With him leading the way. And it will change everything. Because you think about it, when we get our priorities off. Like, so for example, you'd say, just for example, if I say I am a Republican who is also a Christian, then my being a Republican would for me be the most important thing, which means that then, okay, so whatever we do, we got to make certain that we win in November. So we're going to do whatever it takes to win in November, and maybe we'll pray that God will help us with that because that's a secondary thing. But I'm going to do whatever it takes to make certain that we win in November. But if we do that, chances are we're going to compromise significant aspects of our walk with the Lord, significant aspects of our spiritual health, significant aspects of our soul in order to gain that victory. Or if you're a Democrat, I'm a Democrat who's also a Republican. Or no, hang on. I'm a Democrat who's also a Christian. There we go. That makes a lot more sense. You can be so eager for victory that you may very well compromise elements of your character, elements of your soul, in order to get the thing that you think matters most. And as we look at the country around us and the way that our political dialogue has deteriorated over the decades, don't you think that might be exactly what's happening? As we compromise our core values in order to achieve what we think is the victory that we, the short-term victory that we think we want most. So, dear friends, always remember that C comes before R or D. Now, if you want to talk about this stuff further, we're going to be offering a discussion group this next Wednesday night, 6:30. All of the information for that discussion group is, you can find it in the insert in your bulletin, so there's no bait and switch. You'll know the questions we're going to be talking about, the passages we're going to be looking at. Because here's the thing, is because we have this commonality at the cross as believers, if you are a believer today, we can do things differently. We can change the tone of the conversation. Things can be made better than they are right now if we remember to put Jesus first. And that's how I'd like to close today. It's just to challenge you to pray that this very simple prayer. Jesus, you come first. Because whatever comes first is going to modify everything that follows. Jesus, I am a Christian who is a, maybe even get more fancy than I'm suggesting. I'm a Christian who is an American who is a, and then you fill in the blank. But Jesus, you come first. Because Jesus, on the day that my heart stops beating, it is the citizenship that you offer is the only thing that matters to me. Whether or not I'm going to be part of your kingdom one day is ultimately the most important to me. Whether or not I'm part of your kingdom and participating in your kingdom right now is ultimately what's most important to me. Because every time we get our priorities off, every time life comes out of order, our life gets disordered. You think about it, not only for politics, but for every other arena of life. When you, let's say in your marriage, rather than having Jesus first, if you put your spouse first, then whether or not she's happy with you or he's happy with you that day, that's going to determine how you feel about yourself. That's going to determine your sense of self-worth, your sense of accomplishment that day. But if you put Jesus first, then he becomes the source of your peace and satisfaction and joy. And it enables you to love your spouse in the way that God tells us to. You put Christ first in your parenting. You find your peace and your joy and your satisfaction and your hope in Christ. And it enables us to love our kids in the ways that God calls us to. We put Jesus first. Everything else finds its place. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, let's just spend some time with the Lord with that. Lord, we acknowledge before you that there are so many times that we get our priorities wrong. But Lord, help us. Help us to put you first in every area of life, but especially in politics. And friends, I just invite you, even just under your breath, as the Holy Spirit invites you to, or brings an area of life to mind, just to simply pray that prayer. Jesus, I put you first. Jesus, you come first. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.